couldn't have asked for a better segue into the book of Ecclesiastes. I've had two or three of you come and said, you know, this is really depressing. You know? Negative. This is a down book. And somebody said, you know, why would you preach that? Well, because it's in the Bible. And I thought when I started out, why would you want to preach it in this order? Because it's really down, the first four or five chapters, and that's the way God put it together. So, you know, if it bothers you, you can quit coming, but it just testifies what kind of Christian you are. We're not changing it around. That's just the way that it is. But what you just heard is a perfect illustration of what Solomon grasped through the course of his lifetime. And that is simply this: happiness is not found where you and I believe that it's found. And all of life is this mad scramble and search for finding this worth of life, this joy of life. And I don't think Solomon was negative. I'm not trying to be negative, but he simply strips away all the presumptions that we as human beings have about happiness and fulfillment and joy. And then after he's kind of raised the foundation, he builds again the principles. And so we've looked at these things beginning over in chapter 1 and now on down into chapter 3 that are what I've called, and maybe I could have termed them better, wasted life goals. If you want to waste your life, Solomon says, tried this, didn't work. Tried this, didn't work. Tried this, didn't work. Tried this, didn't work. And, you know, again, I've had some of you, and I'm not going to call you by name, but you said, you know, for crying out loud, you know, that's my life. Well, and maybe it's good that he put it this way. Because your life's not going to go anywhere till you strip these values away. Now, again, we're not saying that the first one was acquisition of wealth. I'm not saying quit your job in order to be happy. I'm saying that if your job defines you, you're not going to find happiness in this world. You're going to run the race. You become the little hamster on the wheel. And so somehow we're not saying that there's something wrong with trying to earn a living, with getting a job. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. Those things are necessary. But how many of us either are or know someone who our vocation, it defines us. It runs every waking moment of our life. It determines, whether we're happy or not. It's all, you know, if we have a good day today, then I'm happy. If I have a bad day, that's not what your vocation was intended to do. And so when Solomon talks about the acquisition of wealth, he's not somehow saying we should all just become, you know, what the 60s hippies, you know, that went to Haight-Ashbury and didn't need any money. He's not saying we need to go that route. He's just kind of telling us that if you look to your vocation for fulfillment and joy and meaning in life, you lose. Because it's not there. It's not going to happen. And why? Well, because when you get it, you find out it's just a big circle. The more you fight to get it, the less you find and the less happy you are. And you actually invest even more time then, because once you acquire some of these things, you have to fight to keep them. And so this acquisition of wealth was really a way to ruin your life. Now, young people, just so you get it, doesn't mean you don't need to get a job. Doesn't mean you don't need to get a good job. Doesn't mean you don't need to get a job pays as much money as you can rake in. But it means this: if that's what you think is going to make you happy, you lose before you start. Okay, it's just not going. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what Solomon told us. I know that's counter to what we believe in America. This really is kind of maybe the anti-America book of the Bible. Wasted life goal number two, we've been down this road, is the acquisition of knowledge. And nothing wrong. Young people, go to school. Get an education. Learn all you can learn. Apply yourself. Go to the top of the heap if you do. But I'm just going to tell you this. If you think someday you're going to get a diploma and finally you're going to breathe a sigh of relief and say, now I'm happy, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Why? Solomon informs us that there is no lasting joy that comes from the acquisition of knowledge. Why? Because knowledge is transient. Two generations from now, what you and I would esteem as highest knowledge will be absurdities. Okay? You got to realize, when I was born, nobody had even been into space yet. Okay? When I was born, there weren't even any satellites up yet. How many of you remember the name of the first satellite? When did Telstar go up? Shortly after. We sent those things up in my lifetime. All 12 or 13 of the men that walked on the moon, I was glued to a television set. I saw us go up into outer space. And you say, well, what are you telling me? I'm telling you now that we look at that as like kids going out on, you know, Halloween trick-or-treating. We're far and away. We've got now space vehicles that are outside of our universe, or at least our solar system. We've gone a long way. What are you saying? I'm saying that if you devote your time to acquiring all of the knowledge of the day and age in which you live, 20 years from then, you'll be behind the curve. Most people that have vocations or courses of life that require tremendous education are constantly students. Doctors, lawyers, always. It's not like when you get your medical degree or when you get your degree to practice law. Got that done. No, you're going to be in school all your life. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying this. It's not going to bring you lasting happiness. That's what Solomon says. We went on to number three, and the wasted life goal number three was then, okay, well, if it's not in money and if it's not in education or learning and gaining that knowledge, then what's it in? Must be in just having a good time. And Solomon heads you off at the pass, because wasted life number three is a life spent trying to find pleasure and frivolity. Just doesn't happen. He said, in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And this is also vanity. Everything that he tried, he found out it was a dead-end street. Now, is that morbid? Yeah, probably. Is that kind of discouraging? Yeah, probably. But we're not done with the book yet. You spend your life going from place to place, enjoying life and enjoying the things of life, and you're going to find out it doesn't bring any lasting joy, no satisfaction. I guess it was Mick Jagger that sang back in the 60s when he was one of the number one rock and roll multimillionaires of his time. Can't get no satisfaction. It's just not there. It's just not there. One of the musicians, I don't know if it was one of the Beatles, talked about his need at that point. They said, how do you enjoy your success? And he said, I have to hire people now to watch my money so other people don't take it away from me. What a joy. What a joy. Wasted lives. Wasted life number four we looked at last week. Just chasing the dream. Getting caught up in the rat race. I have to see what my neighbor has now. Does he have a new car? Then I got to get a new car. They painted their shutters. We better paint our shutters. We get caught up in that rat race and we run through society. We're looking at what the neighbors and all of our friends have and just trying to stay just a little ahead of everything. That's why we call it the rat race. It's just going nowhere. No one ever wins, but no one loses. So if that's the best you can do, I suppose that's where we ought to go. Wasted life goal number five, and this is where we were just a few weeks ago, is just trying to leave a legacy. Trying to leave a legacy. I am a patriotic American. I love my country, and I love singing God Bless America, and I put my hand over my heart when we sing. But I'm going to be honest with you. We may be fighting to save something we're powerless to save. And if we spend all of our life and we are at the end of 5 years be able to say, well, boy, America is a great nation again, it won't be 10 years beyond that. It's up to each generation to kind of prolong that thing. You and I have no ability leaving a legacy, finding some kind of achievement. I want to be the best at this. I want to be known as number one. But we're coming back from the Olympics now. And you know what we found out? There's a whole lot more new number ones than there were last time they had the Olympics. You know? And you say, well, so-and-so, you know, I guess it was Phelps won a bunch more medals and but you know, somebody will break his record. How many of you know every record is a record that has been broken? or will be broken. Doesn't matter what we strive to do. I'm going to be the best. Well, you might be for a day. You might be for a month. You might be for a year. You might be for several years. But the truth of the matter is, when you gain that and when you find out it brings no lasting happiness. The problem the Olympians took with them down to Rio de Janeiro, they brought them back home with them. They may have escaped them for a few days when the bands were playing and the lights were bright and the events were going on and the competition was fierce. They may have been able to escape their problems, but now they've come back home carrying a gold medal to the same problems they left before they went away. Here's what the scripture says. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Let me give that to you one more time. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, if that be true, what makes us believe that if we pursue the same ambitions that the unsaved pursue, that it'll bring us peace? And yet, isn't it easy to get caught up in the same things that excite the world and somehow believe, well, you know, no, I'm not lost. I'm not worshiping money. Yeah, but you're still grabbing for all of it you can get, thinking it's going to bring happiness. And it doesn't. It doesn't. All right, preacher, you got me three discouraged now. Yeah, well, you know, that's where we all come out in life. I wrote, was looking through some things today. I found some lyrics to some of the songs when way back, you know, when we were in the Haight-Ashbury days and everybody was smoking marijuana for the first time and everybody was just free and putting flowers in the barrels of the guns. And here's the sentiment, you know. Listen to this one. What's it all about, Alfie? Is it just for the moment we live? What's it all about when you sort it out, Alfie? Are we meant to take more than we give, or are we meant to be kind? And if only fools are kind, then I guess it's wise to be cruel. And if life belongs only to the strong, what will you lend to an old golden rule? As sure as I believe there's a heaven above, I know there's something much more, something even non-believers can believe in. And then they make the mistake, I believe in love. Well, that's close, but it's not just human love, because humans are the ones that messed it all up. I read this to the college and career several years ago when I was there. One of the songs that stuck in my mind as I came through and didn't listen to it much, but I wrote the words down. It says this, yesterday, when I was young, the taste of life was sweet as rain upon my tongue. I teased at life as if it were a foolish game, the way the evening breeze can tease a candle flame. The thousand dreams I dreamed, the splendid things I plan, I always built, alas, on weak and shifting sand. I lived by night and shunned the naked light of day, and only now I see how the years ran away. Yesterday, when I was young. Yesterday the moon was blue and every crazy day brought something new to do. I used my magic age as if it were a wand and never saw the waste and emptiness beyond. The game of love I played with arrogance and pride, and every flame I lit too quickly, quickly died. The friends I made all seem somehow to drift away, and only I am left on stage to end the play. There are so many songs in me that won't be sung. I feel the bitter taste of tears upon my tongue. The time has come for me to pay for yesterday when I was young. You say, what is that? That's somebody that just said amen to everything that Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. You can climb to the top of the heap, but when you get there, you're going to find out there's nothing there that lasts. And you'll realize you just wasted most of your life trying to get to the top of the heap. And then you have to pay as you come back down. Wow, that's a morbid thought, preacher. Well, I realize that. And I'm not saying these things are worthless. I'm saying that if they are the things that you're depending on to bring meaning and happiness to your life, won't work. Won't work. So I'm not saying get rid of your bank account. I'm not saying quit your job. I'm not saying, you know, kill your children. I'm not saying, you know, that all of those things that now then Solomon has told us don't bring joy. I'm not telling you to abandon those things. I'm simply telling you this. Don't look there for joy. Look in the right place for joy. And what a testimony tonight. I don't suppose there's any one of us would want to trade places with the Malucci family. He mentioned the country of Turkey, and I could just tell the great sentiment mounting for, I'm going to go to Turkey. No, not a lot of excitement about that. You say, why? Well, it certainly isn't because we're just overjoyed and happy here. It's because we've gotten used to following the carrot. We've been told that there's happiness there, and if we follow it long enough, we'll get it. And it is probably, correct me if I'm wrong, in one of those areas that I've talked about here, which strangely enough was what Solomon had spent his life in pursuit of so many centuries ago. And what Solomon discovered was vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now I'm discouraged. Why would you bring me here? Brought you here because now then, once that stuff's stripped away, once I admit to the fact that nothing this world has to offer can bring lasting peace and joy and happiness, once I turn my gaze and my affection and my desire from those things, I can focus on some things that I probably would overlook. How in the world could you ever convince me to go to Bulgaria and spend the rest of my life ministering or preaching to a people that didn't want to hear and didn't want me there? Well, not if I'm going for money, not if I'm going for prestige, not if I'm those things won't apply. So I have to strip those things away in order to realize there's got to be something more. That's what the song said. There's got to be more. And there is. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come over, if you will, now to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll begin there. And these are going, why would you preach all that tough stuff first? Because these are going to seem so simplistic that had we not cleared the junk out of the way, you'd have said, that won't work. Because these things are not as attractive as a boatload of money or a prestigious career. But he's going to give us the essence of life in the next few chapters. And we need to be careful to listen. We talked about the number of times that the phrase vanity of vanities occurs. Well, we're about to get another one of those words that is repeated again and again and again and again in the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And it is the baseline for finding happiness and contentment and not just settling for vanity. Are you ready? I'll bet you'll guess it before I get to verse number 3. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill. How many of you know what the value is going to be here? Time. You say, well, I want to be happy in life. All right, let me tell you, one of the things you're going to have to focus on is the utilization of your time. You know, I find most everybody I've ever counseled that's having misery problems in their life, you know where they went wrong? They let things get out of order and they just didn't have the time. And somewhere along the way, they lay the things of God aside and they prioritize something else in their time. And they spend too much time here and not enough time. And it is a mess of time. It's a schedule in life. 28 times in the next few verses, he tells us it's about time. It's about time. Watch your time. I've joked before and everybody says, well, I just don't have the time. And we honestly believe that when we say that. Don't look at me like every one of you said that. But, well, you know, I'd love to. I just don't have the time. You have the same amount of time that everybody else does. I just don't have the time. That's not a proper statement. A better statement would be this. You know what? I've messed up my time. I've used it for crazy stuff. And now I'm out of time. And there are too many other things competing for the time that I have left now. And so I'm going to have to put that on a back burner because I'm the one responsible for having wasted and misallocated my time. Somehow that just doesn't sound as well, though, as I just don't have the time. When I say I just don't have the time, I elicit a little sympathy from people. When I say, you know, I've just messed up my time and just blown it, then people really don't feel sorry for me. It's all in how you say it. But the underlying fact is still there. Everybody today woke up with 24 hours of time for this time. That's what we have. Nobody got 1 second more than anybody else. Nobody got 5 seconds less than anybody else. We're right on schedule. Everybody's got the same amount of time. And at the end of the day, you say, well, I just don't have time. Well, what did you do with it then? You could probably look around and go home tonight and make a phone call and say, hey, why weren't you in church? Well, you know, I just didn't have the time tonight. You say, boy, there are days like that when I only have 10 hours in a day. That's the Lord just, I wake up and it's all taken away. No, we all had 24 hours. You say, well, that's really being critical. And it isn't at all, because I'm going to tell you something right now. You'll make time for what you deem as valuable. I've had people before call and say, you know what you do? I said, well, it's a train wreck of a day. I got two or three things going on here, and I got this I didn't realize was going to go on, and I got to get this done. And they say, oh, I was just calling so we maybe go out to lunch. Oh, I'll be glad to go out for lunch. Isn't it amazing how we can shift things for time when it's something we desire? But here Solomon reminds us that one of the secrets of happy life is being able to maintain control of that thing we call schedule. Brother Welder was speaking last week and he gave me a great compliment, but it wasn't what I was expecting. I thought he was going to say I was a great preacher or a wonderful Bible teacher. He said, Brother Sal taught me one of the most important things I ever learned in my life. I'm ready. Tell me what it was. He said, Brother Sal told me about a habit that he had years ago of making his note for the things that he had to get done. I make my to-do list in the evening, everything that I need to get done tomorrow. And in the morning, I get up and I take that to-do list and I begin. And the thing that was so earth-shattering to him was this. At noon, I throw that list away. And you say, well, that's silly. No, there's a reason, because a lot of things get on lists that aren't priority. And sometimes with the dawn of the day, priorities change. Now, maybe you realize by tomorrow morning, you could have something you're not even thinking about right now that's going to have to be done tomorrow. So my rule of thumb was I would put that list together. In the morning, I would start and I'd start down that list trying to get those things done. And at noon, I just threw it away. Why? Because I had already done the most important things, because I knew I had so much to do. I get the important things done, and the things that aren't done by noon, I throw in the trash can, because if they're important enough, they'll end up on tomorrow's list. And I am not going to throw all my time away in the course of a day. I've only got 24 hours today. I'm not going to be controlled. Now, I was going to have that put on my tombstone, what he said, but that just doesn't seem like the thing to put on. I'm waiting until maybe I teach him something else that's really earth-shattering, and we can put that on my tombstone someday. But you know, here lies Brother Sal. He tore his list up every day at noon. I find that not really impressive. Verse number 2, a time. Verse number 3, a time. Verse number 4, a time. Verse number 5, a time. Verse number 6, a time. Verse number 7, a time. Verse number 8, a time. Do you get it? To everything, there's a time allotted, and it should not be allowed to govern me. It belongs to its time. How many of you have ever gotten... Well, I can tell you where the best thing is. The best illustration is the internet. I had to pray about it 2 or 3 months ago. I said, Lord, how many times have I sat down to put a sermon together, and I've got an outline, and I'm thinking, I need an illustration here, and so it's easy to Google, okay? I've got a library of thousands of books in there, and I used to get up and go think, okay, where was this? There's a thought here, and I would just kind of stand and look at my library. People thought I was nuts. I'm trying to find something. But now you just Google. You just Google a couple of words. Now here's the problem with that. You Google a couple of words and you don't get what you're looking for. You get 25 gazillion. And so you find the one you're looking for and then you go, yeah, but there might be a better one. Am I alone? I've wasted an hour, hour and a half going through. Maybe there's something better here that I could. And I find myself saying, Lord, I am sorry. I have wasted an hour here that I didn't need to waste. I'm feeling awfully lonely up here tonight. How many of you look now and realize we got some problems with time? We've got some problems with time. We have to learn to take control of that time. Allow the Spirit of God to utilize us in the area and in the time frame that He wants to. You know what happens to a lot of guys that get a good job? They lose their time. How many guys do you know that have been successful, or ladies, been successful in a career and they lost their family? I didn't have time. How many people you know got a chance to make some extra money and didn't have time to come to church? You understand, a lot of sins that we think are heinous are simply a misappropriation of the time God gave us. So Solomon comes through here. He says, happiness is not here, it's not here, it's not here, it's not here. How do you know that, Solomon? Been there, done it. Did a better job than any of you ever will. That's what he said. And it still didn't bring any happiness. All right, what's the answer? Well, let's start at the very bottom line. Time. Everything has a time. And if I find the time where that thing belongs, then I don't have to worry about that thing taking something else's time away, which it's like the dominoes fall, isn't it? I've seen times my wife and I have laughed before. You know, I say, it's 10 o'clock. Our day is shot. 10 o'clock in the morning. Our day is shot. You say, why? Because you do something and then it's the dominoes start falling. And before it's all said and done, where's it going to go? We don't have the time anymore. Well, the problem is not that time gets away from us. It can't. Do you realize that 10:15 cannot, no matter how hard it tries, become 11 o'clock? 10:15 is and always will be 10:15. It's me that loses control. You say, well, I want some spiritual teaching tonight. This is about as spiritual as it gets right here. You want to know why people don't pray? We just don't have time. You know why we don't read our Bible? We just don't have time. You know why we're not the witnesses we need to be? We just don't have. Maybe put it this way. We just don't utilize the time. We spend it on something else. God is a God of meticulous dealing with time. You say, well, you know, what does that mean? You and I don't know when the Lord's coming. We have no idea. But let me tell you this. He knows. Okay? Do you think the Lord's going to get right up there against the rapture and go, oh, Gabe, we forgot. Just hold up. You know, we got to do this. I don't think you're going to find angels hurrying and scurrying all over heaven going, I can't believe we forgot. I can't believe that. How in the world? Hurry, hurry, hurry. I don't believe heaven is ever a place of havoc. The Bible says up there's going to be silence for the space of half an hour. You know what I believe? I believe if you had a stopwatch, you could time it to the second. And one of these days, God's going to... Here's the thought. One of these days, when we're there and everything's settled and the world and the sin and the flesh is all behind us and we're there because of the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and heaven unfolds before us, that passage says, time shall be no more. No constraints. Freedom. The truth of the matter is, if you want to have a life that has meaning and purpose and joy, it starts with control of your own time. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, of the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. Verse 4, ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You know what he was doing? He was talking to the Thessalonian church and he said, listen, you don't need to be worrying about this thing of the Lord's come because you already know it is on a schedule. There's a time. But somehow if we're not on a schedule ourselves and we're not allocating our own time, we can get the Lord in a tizzy because obviously he has to fit our time. We've got all these warnings in Scripture, 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his times he shall sow. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days, they're on a schedule, there's a time, there's a place there for everything that's going to take place. Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested his word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, was manifest in these last times for you. God's in control of time. And in Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, the angel raises his hand and swears that time shall be no longer. And all the clocks will tick for the very last time. And there will never be another time to allocate anything to a schedule. You got all the time you need because eternity has begun. He says here in Ecclesiastes, after he talks about the time, he says, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time." How many of you would rather have beauty in place of ugliness? Well, the Bible says he hath made everything beautiful in his time. If I can get my schedule to match his schedule, then everything that comes will be appropriate for the time in which it comes, and everything will be beautiful in, not my time, his time. You say, "Were you going to tell me I need to get a schedule?" Well, somewhere down the road might not be a bad idea, but right now I'm talking about us getting on his time. Let me help you with that. When it's church time, it's his time. See, I didn't get a lot of hearty amens about that. No, nobody running the aisles for the camp meeting here. That's just a good place to start. When we put together a schedule, we prioritize, correct? Okay. Then if I'm going to prioritize, what's the most important thing that there is? If God's the one that's in control and it's God's schedule that makes everything beautiful, then should not my schedule conform to his schedule to the best of my ability? And if that's so, then I got to believe church is right on up there. Say, "Well, I should have..." See, you're not happy now because you're still thinking it's money and it's, you know, achievement and it's... No. It's getting everything on schedule. Getting everything on schedule. And you say, "Well, that there, I know there are always reasons not to be in church." Can I help you with that? Okay. You don't have to come to me and give me your reason, because I got the whole book. Okay. I haven't had an original reason for not being in church for probably 15 years. Okay, so I just want to help you with that. Got it. And let me give you this. I haven't gotten a spiritual reason in 15 or 20 years. "Well, preacher, I just was praying and time got away from me. I prayed for 2 hours and missed Sunday school." Haven't heard that one. We've all got problems with our schedule, but if I'm going to put a schedule together, I have to realize that God's schedule is the best one. He's the one that's got time allocated in every category, and he's the one that makes all things beautiful in his time. Therefore, I want my schedule to mirror his schedule. And if that happens, the first thing I need to do is get those spots there that belong to God. "Well, listen, let me help you with that. I don't think it's just important you go to church. I think God ought to have a portion of every day of your life." I think God ought to have a portion of every day in your life. You say, "Well, I got to be up at 4 o'clock to go to work." All right, get up at 3 and give God an hour. "Well, I'd just be worn out." You'd be worn out, not because God wants your time, but because you want, HBO and Showtime and cable TV wants your time. We all have the same amount of time. If I'm going to put my schedule together, I want that schedule to reflect the fact that I need God's control of my schedule because I really want to be happy in life. "Well, I'm not..." Okay, well then get you a career and get into the rat race and leave a legacy and make... come and tell me how that works out for you. Because it hasn't worked out for anybody else yet. Simple life objective. In verse number 12, look at this. What a great statement. "I know that there is no good in them," talking about the things of this world, "but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life." Isn't that what you want? In a nutshell, isn't that what you want out of life? Wouldn't that be something wonderful to put on your tombstone? "He rejoiced and he did good in his lifetime." What a great epitaph. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You realize joy is a gift from God? Then how do I miss it? I'm not on his schedule. You come to my house on November the 29th. We have a big Thanksgiving meal. We have turkey and we have all kind of food that my wife loves to cook. She makes those little pumpkin cookies with buttercream frosting on top. And you come to my house on November the 29th. You can get there early. And I'll tell you what, you won't get a bite to eat. You say, why? Because that's not what we have Thanksgiving dinner. Now, you sit home and just dream about it from now till November. And you come on November the 29th, it won't do any good. You're not going to get the joy, the satisfaction. Quite wrong time. See what I'm saying? If I'm going to enjoy the goodness of God, I got to realize I got to get there on time. I want to get there when God's got the good. I like it when God's got stuff just coming out of the oven. Amen. How many of you know smell is a great part of eating? And man, I like it when you just sit around the grill and you can smell that steak and you know that thing's cooking up there and it's just kind of wafting through the smoke. Eat me, you know. And I like it when somebody opens the oven door and you can smell chocolate cake or just about anything sweet, you know. That just makes your mouth water. Did you ever notice your nose make your mouth water? It's part of the eating process. It's a matter of timing. And the truth is the Christian life and the obtaining of happiness and joy and fulfillment in life, being able to look back and say, man, it's been a great week. I'll tell you how it begins. It begins with time, scheduling. To everything, there's a time and a season. And God's schedule is the one that makes everything beautiful. So I want my schedule to fit His schedule. Notice, in verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Simple objective in life is to enjoy the good of all your labor, enjoy the gift of God, to rejoice, to do good in life. But recognize things that endure are things that fit God's plan. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. What is He saying there? He's saying there's nothing new under the sun, and God's the one that's in control of all of it. So if God's in control of all of it and my schedule matches God's schedule and His desire is for me to be happy and rejoice, let me ask you, what can go wrong? I understand there are calamities that come in the Christian life. We're not immune to heartache and heartbreak. We have difficult times. But I believe that everybody here has had one of those times where you just wanted to throw your hands up and scream. And hopefully you've had at that same moment that grace that swept into the heart that said it'll be all right. You say, what is that? That's the timeliness of God. Even in disasters and trouble that come, there can be joy. Why? Because God's in control. God's in control. It's a schedule thing. Now, don't go home and say, that's it, I got it, because there are several other things. But tonight, you understand, we've gone from the negative now. Hopefully, you've divorced yourself from the ideas that winning the publisher's clearinghouse is going to solve all my problems. No. But I tell you what will solve all your problems. Getting in God's time schedule. Getting in God's time frame. Recognizing that God can do more for me. Somebody said one time, God can do more for you by accident than you can do on purpose. And that's true. Look at verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, and that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. What is he saying? He's saying this idea that you can find a safe place, it doesn't exist. Wherever you go into church, there's wickedness there. You go out into the most wicked place on the face of the earth, and you'll find the Spirit of God can be present there. It's not a matter of place. Somebody said, well, you know, it's you got to be in the right place at the right time. Let me help you. No, you just got to be in the right time. Yeah, the place doesn't matter. If you're in the right time, God will get you where you need to be. Verse 17, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. You know why God's going to judge us? And you know what criteria he's going to judge us by? His schedule. God's going to say, you know, I wanted you to do this by the time you were here, and I wanted you at this point when you were going that direction to go this direction, and it's all a matter of schedule. I think when we get to heaven, maybe there's going to be a map of our life, and it's going to start out here at birth, and it's going to, you know, kind of like a leaf falling out of a fall tree, you know, just, and there it is. And then I think God's going to show us what his plan and his schedule was. And we're going to go, oh, that's it. Yeah, that's it. To everything, there's a time, there's a purpose, there's a season. God's got it all worked out. I said in mine heart, he said, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Okay, what does that mean? What means this? You can't change you. Okay? Boy, pity the lion that gets upset about being a lion. You know, pity the people in America today that are upset about what they are. What a sad thing. I saw somebody distraught today, and somebody got shot, I guess, up in Milwaukee somewhere, and one of their loved ones came out and said, yeah, he carried a gun. He carried a gun because he was just trying to live. Well, you know, I know they probably meant that to incite some sympathy. But let me ask you a question. Is that why a police officer carries a gun? He just wanted to live? And the guy carrying the gun that just wanted to live, if somebody had pointed a gun at him, what do you suppose he'd have done with the gun that he carried so that he could just live? So why is a police officer being beat to death? There was no difference between them by their own words. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, listen, we're all just beasts. And if you and I try to control our ways and try to control our steps and try to control our time, it's a disaster every single time. But if I'll get on God's schedule and allow God to control my time, at the end of the day, the week, the month, the year, something productive has been achieved. Amen? Some of you look back to the time you got right with God and you began to put some of those things in your life. You began to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand this? And I believe this with all of my heart. People that put God first in their life have less clutter and less chaos. He said, we're just beasts. For that which befalleth sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. They have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. Why? For all is vanity. You don't have any better chance of being happy than Rover. What does that mean? It means just because you say, well, I'm going to get smart. Well, Rover could fetch. Well, but I'm going to, you know, whatever you do, if you're not careful, you follow the wrong path. And all those paths, they end up at just calamity. I need to find God's path and God's timetable, and I need to put myself on God's timetable. And realize that, you know, if I do that, I don't have to worry about it too much. I don't have to worry about it too much. My wife's always, I am not a good airline traveler. People don't like to travel with me because I am preoccupied to the nth degree. I hate airports. I hate because you never know what can go wrong. Somebody said, how do you get through TSA? I get through TSA by scowling at them every time. I have a pre-check status because I travel so much. Everybody said, what does that mean? It doesn't mean a thing to me. It's supposed to mean you don't have to take your shoes off, you don't have to take your belt off, you don't have to take your coat off. But with me, inevitably, whatever I leave on buzzes. And so now I'm in the pre-check line, and I go through, and they say, I went through 4 or 5 times not long ago and found out I had a credit card in my passport. And the guy said, you can leave your passport in your pocket. Well, you can, but you can't if it's got a credit card in it, because there's a magnetic strip in the credit card, and it'll set the thing off every time you go through, and they're going to make you go back. And I'm like, yeah, I'm pre-check. Excuse me. Just wait in line here. I'm going to go through. Excuse me. And I mean, I'm... Dr. Ruckman said one time, can you put some music on if I have to do a strip tease? That was Dr. Ruckman's temperament. Said, every time I come through here, you send me back to take something else off. I don't know. The truth of the matter is, it's just learning to be on God's time. We get so antsy about things when we're trying to control them. You know why? Because we can't control them. And so we're always thinking, I got to be in control. I got to do this, got to do that. And I tell my wife, I said, we need to be there an hour early. Let's make sure we're there 2 hours early, because that way we have enough time to get through TSA. We have time to sit down and have a cup of coffee. And she said, you're talking 100 miles an hour. I said, I'm just trying to get this thing. We got to get it. She said, you become a completely different person when you're getting ready to fly. And that's just it. When we try to handle it all ourselves, if we do get it accomplished, we don't enjoy it. So if I can just find God's timing and God's will and allow God to rule and just say, Lord, you got this. I remember a fellow years ago that was accounted, one of the old Puritan writers back in England years and years ago, was accounted as a man who God answered more prayer than anybody else in that area. And someone snuck into his room one night. They said, I'm just going to see how his prayer life is. I want to see what his secret with God is. And he said the old man came in and got ready for bed. And before he went to bed, he went over and he pulled back the little curtain on the window. And he said, Lord, he said, I'm going to go to sleep now, get some rest. And he said, if you come, I'll be ready, but I'm going to be sleeping. And he got into bed, went to sleep. And the guy just sat there buffaloed and couldn't figure it out. And in the morning, he said, it's got to be when he gets up. So he waited. And when the old man got up in the morning, he walked over and he pulled back the curtain. He said, Lord, thank you for the good night's sleep. He said, if you come today, I'll be ready. But he said, I'll be working, but I'll be ready. Turned and walked away. That was the extent of the old man's prayer. You say, well, listen, when you're on God's timing, all you have to do is say, Lord, listen, I need a cup of coffee or whatever it is, and God will take care of it if I'm on his schedule. The moral of that story is the old man just learned to be on God's timetable. And when he was on God's timetable, God's always predictable. Lord, I'll be sleeping, but I'll be ready. Lord, I'll be working, but I'll be ready. And God's got control now of the schedule, not me. That's the way it works. Who knoweth the spirit of a man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? You don't get to go back and look at the story when it's all said and done. I have Dr. Ruckman's little thing they showed at his funeral, and I thought it was one of the finest things that was ever done in his honor. It redefined him from what most people had defined him as. But he didn't get to watch it. See, you're not going to get to watch the gracious things they'll do for you after you're dead. You say, well, as long as I can die happy. Nobody dies happy. Okay? You die fighting to stay alive, you know. And the Lord, I know I got to go. You may be reconciled to going to be with the Lord, but I got news for you. This body doesn't want to go. It wants to stay. But when I look back, I think that we're going to see, at least in this chapter, and there are more chapters to come, that one of the most vital things in a life that's content and happy is adjusting my schedule to fit God's schedule and learning that his timing is best. And not getting so hyped up about my timing. Not ever that I would take God's time and utilize it for me.